Well, hi everyone. It is so good to be here. Yes. Oh, look at that. Right there. Oh my goodness. Thank you. Thank you. But here's the thing. I love coming here. Pastor Steve, someone asked, where's Pastor Steve? He's on sabbatical. So again, if you haven't heard, he's away. We love you. He's probably watching on the web stream right now. Pastor Steve, we love you. We miss you. Come back soon. We're all working hard. But, you know, here's the thing. It gives us a chance to get out. Usually they don't let me out of Sias. So good to be here with you this morning. Again, I actually have been at this on staff here at Shelter Rock for about 18 years, but I actually started coming here back in 1986, so it always feels like I'm coming home when I'm here. We're looking at finish up our series today on fake news by looking at the real gospel, the kingdom gospel, as we finish off our time in this series. So to start off our time today, I'm going to show you some before and after pictures. There are pictures that, you know, some are good, some are bad, of just before and after, various scenarios. Here is our first one, okay? Before and after crystal meth, okay? So if you have any curiosity about crystal meth, this is what it does to you. This woman obviously is in prison over and over and over again, and this is what it did to her body before and after this drug. So don't do drugs, all right? That's the moral of the story. Okay, here's one before and after a city, Dubai. Back in the day, I think that's from maybe the 50s or the 60s, and then now look today, some of the biggest, tallest buildings in the world, before and after urbanization. Here's one, being a child star, before and after. This is a positive outcome. One of my favorite child stars, Drew Barrymore, is still one of my favorite comedic actresses. I think she produces funny films, and I'm a comedy guy. So Drew Barrymore, big fan. But then also our friend Macaulay Culkin didn't do as well. You know, Home Alone star, and now he's struggling. Okay, so pray for Macaulay Culkin, all right? He needs Jesus. Before extreme weight loss, here we go. Before and after, our own Olivia Ward, yeah. Back in 2011, went on Biggest Loser and lost over 100 pounds, and the amazing thing is she kept it off. As you know, Ben and Libby just moved to Atlanta, where she's opening up a brand new SoulCycle and killing it, all right? So she's doing great. So just before and after pictures, we're going to explain a little bit more about why we're doing this, because in page 1174, Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to turn your Bibles to that, the Bible under the chair in front of you, page 1174, and we're going to look at a before and after picture in the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 2. So Ephesians chapter 2 is a before and after picture of what people are supposed to look like before the gospel and after the gospel. After encountering it, receiving it, there's a big difference, as we'll see. The real gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the kingdom gospel, has the power to change lives like no other. And before we open the book, let's spend a moment here. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for a chance to gather together. We thank you for your church. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Be with us now. Speak to us through your word. Help us to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, what is the gospel? One of my favorite poets, a guy named Ben Ward, said this. I think it's a great definition, so let's read this. It says, the good, extravagant, earth-shattering news that God loves us even in our sin and sent his son Jesus to save, heal, and deliver us from that sin, and show us what it means to be fully alive, to be fully human. His life, death, and resurrection change everything, the course of history, and you and me. And that is a great definition of the gospel. It hits on all the key points that hopefully I'll get across today. But here's what I hope to do today. I want to give you a definition of the gospel that you can remember it. So that as good as this is, if I said, you know, memorize this, and then 10 minutes later, you'd be like, extravagant, shattering news about Jesus. That's all I can remember, right? So I hope to give you something that you can walk away today, and whether it's a plane, a train, a coffee shop, wherever you are, you could explain the gospel to somebody, you'd know it yourself, all right? So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 for our text. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ Jesus, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what is the gospel? Here we're going to go with three kind of key attributes of the gospel, and here is the first one. What is the gospel? It's a changed life. Ephesians chapter 2 is a picture of someone before they encounter the gospel and receive it, and what their life is like after. And very clearly, the author here, most likely Paul, is saying there's a cataclysmic difference in someone's life. Going back to the first three verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. This is the before picture. This is before someone encounters the gospel. In verse 1, it says, you were dead. You were dead spiritually. Verse 2, he says, we followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the prince of this world, who is also known as the devil. That's what we did. Verse 3, Paul says, our focus in life was to gratify the cravings of our sinful nature. That all this is telling us that we're not free, but rather living in bondage. We were literally slaves to the flesh. Our physical self-centered desires were all we were consumed with. And if you're saying, no, Jerry, that's not correct, well, hang out with a two-year-old for a while, okay? And you'll see. We're all about us. Me. But Paul went on to tell his readers that all of us share these starting points in verse 3. That all of us dabble in evil from time to time. And even if we don't dabble in evil, well, then surely we're religious. And we're trying to carry out and fulfill the law and do everything right and keep the rules, even like Paul before he encountered Jesus. All of us includes all of us today. Before we become believers in the good news of Jesus, our spiritual status is that we're dead. Death shaped what we were, what we did, and what we deserved. So now we get to the after picture in verses 4 through 7. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This is what happens after we encounter the gospel. The difference in our lives. Verse 4, there's a but there. That's a big but. It's a big reminder that God loved us in spite of our sin, in spite of our brokenness. He never stopped loving us. Verse 5, he says that we were made alive spiritually, even though we were dead in our transgressions, dead in our sin. Verse 6, we see that we have been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms. We're no longer in bondage. We're no longer enslaved. We're actually with God in authority. In relationship. We're no longer dead, but very much alive. And then in verse 7, he lets us know how all this was done. It was by grace. God doing good to those who deserve the opposite. That's going to be our running definition of grace. God doing good to those that deserve the opposite. Grace is a gift from God that we cannot earn, but we must receive. So what does someone who has heard and received the good news of the gospel look like? What do they sound like? Well, Paul's telling us you'll know the real gospel, the kingdom gospel, by a changed life. That's how you know someone has really gotten it. Paul says you were dead before the gospel, now you're alive because Jesus is spiritually alive. And here he's talking about spiritual rebirth. He's talking about words like being born again. And if you use born again in our culture, our community, people think you're weird, all right? So I would be careful how you describe yourself, how you describe your church. When you use the term born again, you always have to explain it to people in our culture. And what I typically do is I go back to John 3:3, where in the Bible, Jesus says, you know, about the, you know, what it means a spiritual rebirth. He says, unless a person is born again, he or she cannot see the kingdom of God. So again, Nicodemus, when he explained this, it was going back and forth. Nicodemus is like, wait, you get born out of your mother a second time? And Jesus is like, no, it's a spiritual birth. People hear the term born again, they get irritated, even offended by the notion that to be a Christian, you have to go through some type of radical change in your life. When you ask someone that's offended by the term born again, well, how would you describe someone who gets it, someone who really is a Christian? They typically say something like this. Someone who just tries their best to live like Jesus said to live. And that sounds pretty good. It's a pretty humble statement. But how do we do justice to what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying the difference between being in Christ and outside of Christ is being dead versus being alive. Being in bondage versus being in authority. Christianity is not something you can just kind of fall into and out of depending on your day. Paul is telling us the gospel is life. He's telling us that it will change your life. So how does this happen? Well, you know, basically it happens because the Holy Spirit comes into our life and kind of changes us from the inside out. And I thought I'd kind of illustrate this gospel of a changed life by looking at my life. Here I am. Again, I mentioned I started coming to this church back in 1986. I think this is a picture from the Manhasset Junior Prom. I think that's when this is from. And, you know, here's the deal. I came to this church. Here's why I came. I came for the girls, okay, if I can be honest. That's why I came here. The family, there's one of these girls in this picture. I probably liked all of them, but I wanted to date one of them, and her parents came to this church. Thus, that's why I came, all right? So here I am. So I came to church just about every Sunday. I sang the songs. I attended some classes where we read the Bible and discussed it. I even volunteered from some things from time to time. But I was not a Christian. I wasn't. I thought I was, but I wasn't. I sat in this church for about 8 years, just like you guys are sitting here today. And I sang songs. I heard great preaching. I met spiritually mature people who were amazing and that encouraged me. But Monday through Saturday, I was a different person. I lived for myself, had my own goals, my own dreams, my own desires, and really God wasn't in any of them. I was like two different people. I believed in God. I tried to be a good person, but at the same time, the gospel had no impact on my life. I was living in sin, for sin. I was like a pig in mud most of the time. I was not reading my Bible on my own. I was doing nothing significant to serve God. I had no real fruit of the Spirit. I didn't have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in my life. I really didn't. And here's what I learned. If you believe in Jesus, but your life is no different than the lives of the pagan people around you that you work with, go to school with, in the community with, then like me, you may have come to believe in Jesus through a false gospel. And that's hard to hear in church. Like, what do you mean? I'm in church. I'm doing the right thing. Well, it doesn't mean you really get it. I don't have time to tell the story, but eventually I did get it. It was about 1994 where God got a hold of my life and Jesus became the Lord of my life. And it changed my life. So is your life different because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And here's what I want to do. I just want you to pause right now. Let's just close our eyes. And I want you to listen to your heart. Are you spiritually alive or are you spiritually dead? And that's part of just knowing where you are. Because some of you here today, oh my goodness, you know that you're alive in Christ. But others, you're not sure. So we're going to come back to this, but just wanted a little heart check there. So what is the gospel? The gospel is a changed life. Let's look at another aspect of the gospel in verse 8. It says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So here's our next key teaching about the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. What is the gospel? It is Jesus. Over and over again, in verses 5 through 10, we read the word grace. Where the phrase is, by grace that you've been saved by faith in Jesus. Jesus is the one who's doing the saving. We're defined grace again as doing good to those that deserve the opposite. And the greatest example of grace in the history of the world is Jesus. Now the gospel of Jesus, the story of Jesus, here it is. Here's a simple little way to remember it. You can write it out for somebody to help them understand who Jesus is and what he did. So the first thing is he came. He came to earth in the form of a baby. He would grow to be a man who was also fully God, and he lived a perfect sin-free life. Out of love for us, he died on a cross, taking on the sin of the world on himself, God's wrath for our sin, past, present, and future. 3 days later, he arose from the grave and was resurrected from the dead, being seen by thousands of people over the course of about 40 days. He ascended to heaven to live with his Father, but before he left, he promised, saying, he is coming back. And he also sent the Holy Spirit to live with and empower and give hope to us, his church, imperfect people like me and you, who receive Jesus Christ into their life, can be in a relationship with the Holy God now and for all of eternity. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's the good news of Jesus, the gospel. Here's what the Bible says about Jesus. John 3, 14 and 15. We learn that only through the cross can we have eternal life. It says, "The Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Acts 4, 12. We learn that only Jesus can save us. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by mankind which we must be saved. Heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. John 14, 6, Jesus himself makes this very, very clear. He says he's the only way to the Father. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The gospel is not an idea. It's not a philosophy. It's not a way of being. It's not a way of doing things. It's not a commandment. It's not the Ten Commandments. The gospel is a person. And that person is Jesus. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." God was no longer just a faraway fantasy or dream. Jesus makes the love and hope and grace of God a reality and tangible to us. Now, let's talk about the cross for a minute. The cross is covered today with our set, but every church, everywhere you go, many of you are wearing crosses. They're everywhere. And you need to remember the cross was the worst form of capital punishment the world has ever invented. The cross was designed to maximize the humiliation, the pain, and the suffering that somebody deemed worthy of death by Rome would receive. But because of Jesus dying on the cross, think about this. The worst form of capital punishment the world's ever invented is now the greatest symbol of hope in the world. Isn't that crazy? It's like someone wearing a little hangman's noose around their neck or electric chair, you know, on their wall. That's what it's like. But because of what Jesus did, his life, his death, his resurrection, it gives us hope today. The cross has become a reminder that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Grace is a divine declaration that Jesus already secured all that's required to bring spiritually dead people back to life. The cross let us know it's not about what we do, it's all about what Christ has done. So what is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus. But let's look at one more important thing that we need to unpack. And that's the gospel is grace. We've talked about grace, but let's really try to unpack it. And here's Jesus shows us the grace of God, and he makes it real. And here's a little statement that I thought was really important that we need to make sure we understand. The gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is the wonderful news that God accepts us, shares his life with us, and adopts us as heirs of his kingdom, not because we've earned it or deserve it, but because God chooses to give all of this freely at Christ's expense. This is grace. The empty wisdom of human religion and false gospels proclaim sayings like this. You've all heard them. What goes around comes around. Yeah. God helps those who help themselves. You get what you pay for. There we go. There we go. Not as well known, you know, but you got it. So these are all lies. They're all lies that lead only to bondage and despair. The gospel of grace speaks to an entirely different word, a word that's filled with paradox and mystery. By God's grace, what we get, someone else paid for. By God's grace, what we get, someone else paid for. By grace, God helps those who can't only not help themselves, but don't even want to. By grace, what goes around stops at the foot of the cross, never to go around again. By grace, we know it is impossible. It's possible for us to trust God. Verse 8 continues, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith." The Bible teaches that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. So Romans chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Through him, Jesus, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake." Grace tells us that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and we can trust God. But the resurrection of Jesus from the dead tells us that Jesus is still alive and we can put our faith in him. We tend to want to put our faith in things, in people, in our jobs, in money, in our health, because they're a little bit more tangible, easier to hold on to. To really put our trust in Jesus means we have to put him at the center of our lives, at the center of our being through faith, but also through our actions, by following his commands that are clearly laid out in the Bible. When we're not living for Jesus, but rather living for ourselves, Jesus says that we're living in sin. Jesus himself said this in Mark chapter 1. He said, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." That Jesus says that once we've come to believe in the gospel, we're to repent. And now repentance is such a church word. So let me define it for you. So it's a little less churchy. So what is repentance? And I love Tim Keller's definition of repentance. He says, "Repentance is killing the habits of your heart that are killing you without killing yourself in the process." All right? It's a great definition. It's killing the habits of your heart that are killing you without killing yourself in the process. Most of us want deep change in our life, but we want it at our own time and our own terms. That's not repentance. Repentance doesn't work that way. If our palm tree over here represents sin, and we're drawn to this palm tree, repentance is like turning away. It's completely a 180-degree turn, and we're turning towards Jesus. Here's what most of us do. If this line right here, this step, represents the sin line, I don't want to cross it, what do most of us do? We go right up to the line, and we try to get as close as we can without stepping over, and that always leads to failure. It leads to struggle. Repentance says, I'm turning all the way and turning towards Jesus. And that's a simple way to understand that, but it's so, so important. It's a completely different path and way of life. The only way to live for Jesus and really repent and trust God is to know that you're loved and saved by grace. Now, this is important, because if you're trying to follow Jesus, believe in grace, all those things out of religion, out of obligation, it gets old really fast. And usually when I meet people like that in the church, they're very angry, critical people. The only way to really do this stuff, to really follow after God, to really have change in your life, is to know that you're loved desperately and deeply by God in your sin, but also when you're following God. The gospel is Jesus who helps you understand grace, that you can understand the depth of God's love for you, and then and only then will your life change. Now, I want to end with a little story, because grace can be hard for us to fathom. It's hard to understand grace. So I'm going to tell you a true story. It's about a family that adopted a child. The child was with a family that tried but kind of made some mistakes, and that child struggled even more, so much so that they had to give the child up to another family. And this family did things a little differently. They did things a little less conditional love and a whole lot more unconditional love, a little less rules and a whole lot more grace. And I want to share the story that this father tells about his adopted daughter. He says this: "I never dreamed that taking a child to Disney World could be so difficult, or that such a trip could teach me so much about God's outrageous grace. Our middle daughter had been previously adopted by another family. I'm sure this couple had their best intentions, but they never quite integrated the adopted child into their family of biological children. After a couple of rough years, they dissolved the adoption, and we ended up welcoming an 8-year-old girl into our home. For one reason or another, whenever our daughter's previous family vacationed to Disney World, they took their biological children with them, but they left their adopted daughter with a family friend. Usually, at least in the child's mind, this happened because she did something wrong that precluded her presence on the trip. And so by the time we adopted our daughter, she had seen many pictures of Disney World, and she'd heard about the rides and the characters and the parades, but when it came to passing through the gates of the Magic Kingdom, she'd always been the one left on the outside. Once I found out about this history, I made plans for her to visit Disney World. What I didn't expect was that the prospect of visiting this dream world would produce a stream of downright devilish behavior in our newest daughter. In the month leading up to our trip to the Magic Kingdom, she stole food when a simple request would have gained her a snack. She lied when it would have been easier to tell the truth. She whispered insults that were carefully crafted to hurt her older sister as deeply as possible. And as the days on the calendar moved closer to the trip, her mutinies multiplied. A couple of days before our family headed to Florida, I pulled our daughter into my lap to talk through her latest escapade. "I know what you're going to do," she said flatly. "You're not going to take me to Disney World, are you?" The thought hadn't actually crossed my mind, but her downward spiral suddenly started to make some sense. She knew she couldn't earn her way into the Magic Kingdom. She had tried and failed that test several times before, so she was living in a way that placed her as far as possible from the most magical place on Earth. In retrospect, I'm embarrassed to admit that in that moment, I was tempted to turn her fear to my own advantage. The easiest response would have been, "If you don't start behaving better, you're right, we won't take you." But by God's grace, I didn't. Instead, I asked her, "Is this trip something we're doing as a family?" She nodded, brown eyes wide and tear-rimmed. "Are you part of this family?" She nodded again. "Then you're going with us. Sure, there may be some consequences to help you remember what's right and what's wrong, but you're part of our family, and we're not leaving you behind." I'd like to say that her behaviors grew better after that moment. They didn't. Her choices pretty much spiraled out of control at every hotel and rest stop all the way to Lake Buena Vista. Still, we headed to Disney World on the day we had promised. And it was all a typical Disney day. Overpriced tickets, overpriced meals, and lots of lines mingled with just enough manufactured magic to consider maybe going again someday. In our hotel room that evening, a very different child emerged. She was exhausted, pensive, and a little weepy at times. But her month-long facade of rebellion had faded. When bedtime rolled around, I prayed with her, held her, and asked, "So how was your first day at Disney World?" She closed her eyes and snuggled down into her stuffed unicorn. After a few moments, she opened her eyes ever so slightly. "Daddy," she said, "I finally got to go to Disney World. But it wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours." Grace isn't a favor you can achieve by being good. It's a gift you receive by being God's. Grace is doing good to those that deserve the opposite. Grace is God's goodness that comes looking for you when you all you have is the middle finger for God. Here's what the kingdom gospel declares over you: "I could have chosen anyone in the whole world as my child, and I chose you. No matter what you say or do, neither my love nor my choice will ever change." So before I really understood the kingdom gospel, I believed in Jesus. But after knowing and receiving the gospel of grace, I came to depend on Jesus. So here's the gospel. Here it is. here in a way that you can hopefully remember. The gospel is a changed life. And my hope is that you can demonstrate that and talk about you with your own testimony to the people around you. They see that you're either living differently or you've always lived differently. The gospel's Jesus, who made a way for you by dying on the cross, and the gospel is grace, that God loves you in spite of your sin, and that love is what motivates us to live differently. All right, pretty clear? All right, let's close here. Let's pray together. And here's what I want to do. I want to pray for three different groups of people here today. And I believe everybody is in one of these three groups this morning. The first group of people are people that you know, oh my goodness, that you're spiritually dead. You don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. You're living for this world. You have so much stuff in your life, and you've been so confused. And today you want to say, I want to be alive spiritually. I'm going to say a simple prayer. Sorry, please, and thank you. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. I'm sorry for the mistakes that I've made. I believe that Jesus died on a cross for my sin. Please come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you that I could be called the child of God. I want to live for Jesus. Thank you for the hope that I can have in the cross. Help me to be spiritually alive. And I also want to pray for people here today. You've prayed that prayer. You've come to church. But you're living with sin in your life. You're living a dual life just like I did. You come to church on Sunday, and you live for the world during the week. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for the mistakes that I've made. I want to recommit my life to Jesus today. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me the power I need to turn away from sin. And whatever that sin is, whatever specific is coming to mind, confess it in your own heart to God right now. Help us to seek you and draw closer to you. Help us to live for you. And I also want to pray for those here today that, you know what, you are spiritually alive. You're living for God. Your life is different. I want you to think of people in your life right now that need to hear the gospel, that need to hear words and actions what it means to follow Jesus. Pray for two or three people in your life that you know need to hear the gospel. God, I pray for all these names, all my brothers and sisters here today, that you'd use them to be a champion of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around them, especially to the people in our lives that we go to work with and school with, our next door neighbors. Help us to be able to clearly communicate what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to receive the gospel. Help us to be able to explain grace. Help us to live it out with our lives. And all God's people said,